May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be for good pleasure before thy face, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The laws that the Lord gave the children of Israel kept them safe. When they followed the laws that the Lord gave them, no enemy could defeat them, no matter how outnumbered they were. Adherence to the laws delivered to Moses from the Lord on Mount Sinai led ancient Israel to victory after victory over nations that wanted to wipe them off of the face of the earth. These incredible military accomplishments of ancient Israel are preserved by providence in the sacred scripture. But so are its defeats. When they failed to follow the law, they were their own worst enemy. Their failure to follow the law invited enemy invasions and resulted in great suffering over and over again. There seemed to be as many defeats as victories, if not more. This same dynamic can be true for us too. Following the laws that the Lord has given us leads to victory over the hells and to eternal happiness. But departing from the Lord's laws leads to invasion by hell and the resulting misery. When we experience victory over the hells, it is the Lord's victory. And just like the Israelites could not be defeated when they followed the Lord's laws, neither can we. The Lord's law is supreme, and following it guarantees spiritual victory. But straying from it invites enemy invasion. The chief law transgressed over and over again in the Old Testament and by us is the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before my face. And in Deuteronomy 17, the punishment for serving other gods is death by stoning. What a seemingly brutal instruction by the Lord. But let's just stick with the literal sense of this law for a moment, and the context may help us understand even this very difficult law in the Old Testament. Every time the Israelites worshipped other gods, there were horrifying effects on the people. When they worshipped a golden calf, as Moses was receiving the law from the Lord on Mount Sinai, 3,000 people were killed as a result. When the Israelites later began worshipping Baal and intermarrying with the Midianites, 24,000 people died in a plague. And the entire book of Judges is a continuous cycle of worshiping other gods and the people being taken captive and put into slavery and oppressed by other countries as a result. Just on the level of the literal sense, worshiping other gods meant oppression and death for the people. If it did not stop, it brought more and more misery on the people. Obeying the first commandment was a matter of national security for ancient Israel. And punishment for violating this law was central to their safety. Now, the Lord explains in Apocalypse Revealed that the ancient world worked much, much differently than our world does today. It says in Apocalypse Revealed that in ancient times, all things of the church were represented before their eyes. If the people practiced idolatry then, they experienced its representative effects. And the representative effect of idolatry is slavery and death. Because of this, they were commanded in Deuteronomy to sweep away the evil from among them. And the evil was swept away through stoning. But there was a process that had to be followed. And this process is much more familiar than the rest of this brutal Old Testament law on stoning. The process leading to the punishment of stoning included the requirement of diligent inquiry and the testimony of more than just one witness. And then, Only once the worshiping of other gods was established with certainty by following these two requirements, only then was the punishment exacted. This process then resulted in protection by the Lord from the enemies of Israel. Now, it certainly takes an understanding of this commandment in the internal sense to see how it can help us and teach us today. The process for this punishment is there in the Word to help us eliminate idol worship in ourselves and liberate us from the oppression of evil that comes along with idolatry. In getting to the point where we can see the spiritual aspects of this law, it can really help to keep in mind that the Lord abrogated the natural aspects of this law when he was on earth. Meaning he repealed it in a literal sense. He simply said in the Gospel of John, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And in one simple statement, the Lord did away with this practice reserved only for times when representatives worked much differently than they do today. When we look at the internal sense of stoning, knowing that the literal sense has been abrogated, it makes things much clearer. In the Arcana, the Lord teaches that stoning signifies to extinguish or blot out falsities. It makes sense that when, after diligent inquiry, we identify false gods that we are worshiping, things we are putting above the Lord, that we should use the truths we know to remove those falsities from our mind so we stop following them. But the witness provision in this law in Deuteronomy can really help us better understand exactly how we can do this. At least two witnesses are required before false ideas and their accompanying evil loves can be removed, because as the Lord also says in the Arcana, one truth does not confirm good, but a number of truths, for one truth without connection with others is not confirmatory, but a number together, because from one may be seen another. Truths work together to eradicate evil and falsity. But one truth on its own, without any context, is not enough. And it can actually do harm. Just like one witness was not enough to convict a person of idolatry in ancient times, one witness could have led to a false accusation. And one truth on its own, without the context of other truths, can be misconstrued. One truth on its own cannot blot out falsity. It does not give a full enough picture. In order to blot out falsity in our own minds, let's look at how we can use this law regarding multiple witnesses. We can look at two different examples of how this could work, different examples of how this multiple witness law can effectively combat idolatry for us. First, we'll take a look at a general example, and then we'll look at a more specific application of this multiple witness approach. Generally speaking, if truths regarding mercy do not also accompany truths regarding judgment, we will not be able to eradicate idolatry in ourselves. If we think we are condemned to hell every single time we put our desires ahead of the Lord, every single time that we practice idolatry, we will have no hope of salvation. We won't be able to address the evils that we need to address in ourselves. Why bother identifying bad things that we are doing and thinking and judging them if it only will lead to condemnation and eternity in hell? What good are judgments about ourselves if they don't lead to improvement? Without knowing that the Lord is an all-merciful God who forgives us every single time that we ask, the truths regarding self-examination and just judgments will not help us. Conversely, using only the truths regarding the Lord's mercy without truths regarding judgment won't help us either. Knowing that the Lord loves every single one of us, no matter what we do, is no help if we don't also rely on His truth to help us worship Him rather than ourselves. Just as judgment alone won't help us change, truths regarding mercy all on their own won't help us either. Judgment on its own can even become like an idol itself, where self-condemnation rather than life change becomes our focus. And mercy alone can do this too, where we take a love conquers all sort of approach that leads to actual rejection of life-changing truths. Judgment on its own may lead us not to change because there's no hope. And mercy alone may lead us not to change because there's no need. But put the two ideas together and live them. Act based on the testimony of two witnesses, and whatever idol we are putting ahead of the Lord will fall. And the saving power of the Lord will flow in. As the Lord says in the Psalms, mercy and truth have met together. Justice and peace have kissed. The two witnesses of mercy and judgment are powerful truths that will work together to blot out the falsity that we have embraced. Now we can look at a more specific example of this law regarding multiple witnesses in respect to marriage and conjugal love. The belief all on its own in this beautiful truth that the states of conjugal love are innocence, peace, tranquility, inmost friendship, full confidence, and a mutual desire of mind and heart to do each other every good. A belief in this truth alone may be no help when a marriage is a source of pain rather than happiness. This beautiful description of the states of marriage and conjugal love can actually become useless against threats to a marriage that evil spirits pose if this beautiful truth is separated from other teachings that the Lord gives us that help us to achieve these wonderful states. Getting through hard times in a marriage where this beautiful truth seems like fiction requires a reliance on other teachings about conjugal love as well, more than just one witness. Withstanding the powerful but idolatrous idea of divorce being justified when there is no adultery requires more than just the truth about how wonderful marriage can be. Teachings like the ones the Lord gives us about the need for appearances of love and friendship between married partners are more witnesses of truth that can blot out falsities threatening our marriages. We find in the heavenly doctrine that the Lord knows full well that marriages will run into times when we need to act like a good friend and a good spouse even when we are not feeling it. We find in conjugal love that the Lord teaches that these efforts are necessities and utilities, and that without them, houses and therefore societies could not hold together. The Lord teaches us that being a good husband or wife, when we are not feeling it, is for the sake of amendment and reconciliation, for the sake of peace and order, and for the sake of the marriage covenant that is binding to the end of life. These truths, together with the beautiful teachings regarding the wonderful states of marriage, can give us confidence to withstand the idolatrous notions that threaten our very marriage vows. When we look at these examples, mercy and judgment together, the joys of marriage together with the ways that we can work through the challenges, perhaps we can see how important this multiple witness approach is. Perhaps we can see how much strength there is in the Lord's divine truth when it is seen as a series of truths connected together rather than a single truth here and there. Finally, when we think about the power of multiple witnesses, we may find it surprising that this divine law has found its way, no doubt through the secret guiding hand of providence, into the supreme law of the land in the United States of America. The Constitution states that no person shall be convicted of treason unless on the testimony of two witnesses to the same overt act. Treason means betraying one's country, making war against it, giving aid and comfort to its enemies. Worshipping other gods in ancient times actually had similar effects as treason does today. When the Israelites worshipped other gods, their nation was attacked. For us today, treason can lead to our nation being hurt by enemies as well. But to expose treason, to expose idolatry, to expose temptations, to put ourselves ahead of the Lord, and to rid ourselves of these effects, of these threats, two witnesses at least are needed. This law regarding stoning protected the Israelites when they followed it literally, and it can protect us now when we follow it spiritually. Just as more than one witness was necessary before this punishment in the Old Testament law could occur, truths will blot out falsities when we understand them in their proper context connected to other truths. They will keep us safe from the devastating effects of idolatry because we will know how to properly use them. We will have the confidence to make decisions about how we can be open to the Lord removing idolatry in us based on the overlapping testimony of multiple witnesses of truth. We will have a truer and more living faith then. As we read in True Christian Religion, true faith, by an abundance of truths cohering, becomes more capable of conjunction with the goods of charity. Consequently, more capable of alienation from evils, and gradually more removed from the allurements of the eye and the lusts of the flesh, therefore, in itself, happier. Especially does it become more powerful against evils and falsities, and thus more and more living and saving. Amen. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.